All right, so as you hopefully have seen in the bulletin or heard Pastor say, we are going to be in the book of Jude. So I'll explain a little bit, but I want to start out with just reading a verse. So we'll read the first verse of Jude and then we'll pray. So Jude 1:1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Heavenly Father, just want to thank you for the day that you've given us so far, even though it's early, Lord. Just appreciate being able to be here. Want to appreciate the opportunity to be able to give out your word, Lord, and just what a blessing that is. And also want to appreciate the study on Jude as well. Just ask that you be with everybody bringing forth your word this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, to give you a little background about me doing this study. So I've been doing the Sunday school with the teens in the back, right? And so I always preach more of a topical thing when I was asked to preach, right? And so I would, it's like buckshot, I'd go all throughout the Bible, and I would pick out these verses, and you would put together a message, right? Not normally was a topic given to me, and then be like, okay, preach on this book. So it's a little different. And I said, okay, but I've had a little bit of experience back there with the teens doing that with Genesis. And what I found is, and that what I wanted to do is, we would get these, go through these verses or these stories in the Bible, and you know the story, but you don't really know the story, right? You know everything that goes on, but the details, you get a complete picture. So maybe you didn't learn anything that was like, oh, wow, this is something brand new, but now you have a more complete picture of what's going on, and it helps you as you then study further and further in the Bible. So I wanted to take that I've been doing with them and then apply that to Jude, right? So we will dig into Jude, but we still are going to go throughout and make some comparisons. But it was funny when he asked me, he said, I want you to do a series on Jude. And I was like, Jude is one chapter. What do you mean a series on Jude, right? And so I was like, oh, this is going to be challenging, right? Challenge is good. So I thought about asking everybody to turn to Jude chapter 2 and see how many people turn their pages, but I decided against it. Make sure we're all using the same Bibles. But so I'm going to give a little background of Jude now, right? So Jude is writing to the new church, right? And he said, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. So what was amazing to me is here I am, I'm worried about how am I going to at least make two messages out of Jude, right? And I think you could preach an entire sermon on Jude 1. Yeah. And when you really dig in, I was like, oh, man. And so I was telling some people in my family, I was excited about it. And now I'm going to look at this as doing a Bible study and just get to tell you all about it, right? Church family. So to make this distinction, first off, Jude says that he's a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, right? So let's just look at Jude and where he came from, right? So let's turn to Mark 6. So Mark 6, I'll start here in verse 1 and we'll read a little bit. So it says, and he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. So this is Jesus. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? And then I really want to focus on verse 3 here. It says, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, and Joses, and of Judah, and Simeon, and are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. So, it's interesting you have the brother of James right there, right? Well, we see that Jude, the brother of James. Right here it's talking about Jesus, right? So, there's a relation there, right? So, we're not just going to look at one verse, we're going to look at a few. So, interesting here, it does say Judah. Okay, so look with me in Matthew 13. So Matthew 13, we're going to look here in verse 53. I'm going to read a little bit. So Matthew 13:53. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in the synagogue, inasmuch that they were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? So sounds very similar, right? It says, is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brother James and Joseph and Simeon and Judas? Okay, so now you have these multiple names, all the brother of James. You got Judas, you got Judah. I'm telling you, it's Jude, right? So we're going to keep going. So Luke 6. Yes, y'all thought it was going to be easy just staying in Jude. So we're going to Luke 6, verse 13. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them his chosen 12, whom also he named apostles. Simeon, who he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simeon called Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which was also the traitor. So now I'm going to put together here, we have the book of Jude. Jude is given these other names, but it is very clear. It says, and Judas the brother of James. And then it says, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. So you have this very clear distinction. And multiple times when you read throughout your Gospels, it'll say, Judas, the one who betrayed him, or Judas, the brother of James. So there's this very clear distinction. So this is me surmising. Jude, probably after the death of Jesus, didn't want to go by Judas anymore, because there's probably this bad connotation. I mean, you have parents name their kids stuff out of the Bible all the time, but you don't see any Judases around. And there's a reason for that, right? So, but I brought you here to show you multiple times where it says Judah or Judas, the brother of James, so we know we're talking about the same person. So why did I give you that background? Well, it also said that Jesus was the brother of James, right? So Jude could have said, I'm the brother of Jesus, so you should listen to me. But he doesn't. He says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James. So he lets it be known that he was there with Jesus. He saw the things that Jesus did. And he's kind of presenting himself in that way as, you know, I was there when Jesus taught these things, and now I'm about to give you something important, right? But he first puts that he's a servant of Jesus Christ, as we all should be, okay? So that's how it starts. And so just that right there, when you really dig in, if you weren't studying this out, you'd read that and be like, oh yeah, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, okay, I know who he is now. Right? But now you have a picture of what his knowledge base is, and the experiences that Jude has, the things that he's seen, and that will actually set the tone for why we're looking at the things we're about to look at. Okay? But he continues on in verse 1, and it says, to them that are sanctified by God the Father. Okay, so turn with me to John 17. Jude chose to put sanctified in there for a very specific reason. And it meant something to him that I feel like gets lost a little bit, right? So we're going to read here in verse 13. And this is kind of in the middle of Jesus speaking. And we're going to start in verse 13, though. And it says, and now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. through thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sake I sanctify myself, and they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also might be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. So to be sanctified is to be set apart from the world unto God, right? And so he's quoting this, and he's saying, I'm writing this to those of you who are sanctified, who are separate from the world. This is for church people, okay? These are for people who believe on God. But it means more than that to him, because you have here where Jesus says that they should believe on me through their word, and that they are one as we are one. So you have the deity of Christ right here, but you also have that the church group, the church body, should be of one accord. They should be of one mind. So he's writing to them, you should be sanctified, and we should all be unified together as God and Christ were as well. Okay? So it's important for the church to understand that, because sometimes we're like, oh yeah, the body of Christ, but I do my thing, you do your thing. We don't really talk to each other. We don't really help each other. But we come together on Sunday, and we have something in common, right? Let's be more than that, right? We should be unified as one. So he then, if you'll turn back to Jude, hopefully you'll keep your place in Jude, because we're going to be going back and forth. But it says, and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. So it says preserved, that's talking about eternal salvation. Once you're saved, you're always saved. If you're in God's word, you've believed on him, then you're saved, you're preserved, right? So now you're set apart, you're sanctified, you've believed on God, you're preserved, you have eternal salvation, eternal security. And then it says in here, and called. That's a small little detail, right? But back there in John we read, and it says that he was called to go into the world and preach and teach and others to be saved, and to preach and teach. And the Gospel of Matthew ends with going into the world and preaching the gospel. So there's three distinctions here, but they're all the same thing. If you're sanctified, that means you're saved by Jesus Christ. This letter's for you. You should be, you're set apart. You're preserved in faith, but you're also called. So those are three distinctions, but they all lead to the same thing. This is what we're called to do. So we see here in Jude verse 2 over here that he does have a good thing to say. He says, mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. So it's just kind of a friendly greeting. So he sets himself up, and so what he does is, it's like the heading of a letter, right? There's your name, almost like your title. This is your experience, right? What you've had with Jesus. And then a greeting. You know, hello, this is Jonathan. Or, good morning, Heritage Baptist Church, right? It's a greeting that he's giving, and it's pretty common. Mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Okay. So, verse 3 starts to take a little bit of a different tone, because verse 1 and 2 just set up who he is, where the letter started, who the letter is really addressed to. It's church people. And then you have verse 2 is just kind of the greeting to begin the letter. And so verse 3 it says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. So Jude starts this here, and he's getting into it, and he says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common faith, the common salvation, what he's saying is, I wanted to write to you about the common salvation, that we're all the same. Obviously, you read the verse 1, who this letter is for. I wanted to write to you to talk about God, to talk about salvation. And to be honest, there's nothing better when a bunch of Christians get around and they're talking about God. So a lot of the people here that were here for the work day, we were working, right? But we joked around with each other, you know, poked fun at a couple things, but we had a good time, okay? Now, the men that were back there, we were cooking for the ladies. Hopefully, it wasn't terrible, right? And so, we're over there cooking. We had a couple people you know, on not the grill, but we had a griddle going. We had two people sharing a stove, sharing the oven, and we're all moving out of each other's way. And you'd think it'd be mayhem, but it wasn't, right? As we're sitting there cooking, we're just talking about different things. How's this person doing? Just fellowshipping, right? That's what Jude initially wants to do. He wants to write and talk about the common salvation that they all have in fellowship with people. But instead, it's laid on his heart to go into what is the second part of verse 3. It is needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. So, exhort obviously just means encourage or to urge, right? So now he's encouraging them or urging them. And then, I've lost my place, I'm sorry. So, he's urging, to exhort, they should earnestly. So, when you're doing something earnestly, right, that means you're giving it everything you have. You're not holding anything back. You're doing this all the way, okay? And then to contend for the faith. Now, when I think of contend, I think of fighting or going against somebody. And that's actually what he's talking about, right? He's saying that you're going to have to fight for the faith, right? Earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. And I did put in here, if you want, you can stay here, you can turn with me to Deuteronomy 2. And this is just going over contend. So verse 9. And the Lord said unto me, distress not the Moabites, neither contend with them in battle, for I will not give thee their land. So contend, it's a battle, or it's a disagreement, it's an argument, whatever it may be, right? So what he's saying here is you're gonna have to contend, you're gonna have to fight for the faith. And then he tells you why, right? So now his letter is set up, we know who he is, and we know who it's addressed to. He's given his greeting. He has kind of given us what we're going to need to do, but now he's going to tell us why. Okay? And we're going to read verse 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So now you have why he changed his tone from what he wanted to do, which was just fellowshipping, right, to, okay, now we have to get serious, and you're going to have to fight for this. Yeah. So we're going to break down what he's talking about. And let's see here. I did put on here just kind of a note last minute, so I had it on the side here, but an attack from outside the church, right? If someone is spiritually attacking from the outside, typically you'll see churches rally together, right? Because that's an attack on our church. And we rally together, we get stronger. Satan is a master tactician, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So an attack from inside the church divides, splits, and causes division, right? Because these are people that you've probably seen all the time, you've fellowshipped with, you know them. And so there's a next level of trust there, okay? So suddenly when they start preaching false doctrine, you're more tend to believe it. So anybody that's up here preaching or teaching, myself included, I hope that you're looking at your Bible and being like, amen. Is that correct? I don't want you to take what I say at face value. Study it out, right? Go back and listen to it and be like, okay, what do you mean? If you have a question, come ask me. Maybe I am wrong, right? And if I am wrong on something, then I need to get up here and tell the congregation, hey, I was wrong about this. So an attack within the church causes division. Don't just trust somebody just because they're up here or they're wearing something fancy, they look good or they sound good. So we're supposed to use this Bible to scrutinize everything they're doing. Okay. So let's look here in Go with me back to John. We're going to go to John 10. We're going to read here in verse 27. So this is Jesus talking. He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." So I'm going to go through some verses, and then we're going to look back at verse 4, and you'll see why. So this right here is the power of Jesus and also the deity of Jesus explained right here. Okay? Then go with me to 1 John 5. So right before Jude. Well, there's a couple 1 Johns. So 1 John 5:11. So 1 John 5:11 it says, "And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." So what this is saying here is, this is, once again, that you may believe, this is your salvation, that you have eternal life, and that you have the deity of Christ, eternal security. Okay? So now we're going to keep going. We're going to go to Ephesians. Ephesians 2. Hopefully this is a well-known verse by everybody. If not, that's okay. It's a good one to know. So we're just going to read two verses. Ephesians 2, we're going to read verse 8 and 9. "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So what it's saying here is that you did nothing for this salvation. It's a gift, okay? Because if we worked for it, we're going to be, "Look how good I am. I did this. So now I'm going to get in heaven." And you're going to think, "Because I'm better than all these people." But we're not, right? So obviously it's a gift. So do keep your place here in Ephesians, because we'll come back. But just looking at this with Jude, verse 4, I'm going to read it again here. It says, For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this combination, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." So you have these people that are coming, and they're denying the deity of Christ. Well, if Christ is not God, then you're going to have to do these other things for salvation, and you're going to have to work for it, right? So you have these false teachers that are coming in, and they're teaching things in the church. And so why I'm kind of going slow over this is because this is the early church. This is the same generation of people that Jesus taught. They've set up these churches, and already you have false teachers coming in. And so if it happened then, I can guarantee you it's happening now. Because I would think, and maybe I'm wrong here, the closer you would be to Jesus and seeing the things that he would do, the more you'd be like, "I want to follow that guy." So already you have people that are denying his deity, which is a tactic that's used in a lot of churches. So there was a sign that used to be on US 1, and I don't think it's there anymore, but it was a big sign, and it said, "Find Jesus in the Quran." Okay? So for someone who doesn't know, they're confused, like, "Oh yeah, I've heard all this stuff about Jesus. I know the story of Jesus. I didn't know he was in the Quran. Let me go check that out." Right? It's a different Jesus. So your Bible warns about teaching other Jesuses. Right? So you have these deceitful tactics that are used to lure you away from the truth. And Jude is warning about those. But here's an interesting one that he warned us about, and this is lasciviousness, right? And so interestingly enough, it says right here, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. So you have teachers that are denying the omnipotence of God and Jesus, right, being the same, and saying that you have to do all these other things. Then you have another group of people here that are taking the grace of God and saying, hey, because you're saved, you basically can do whatever you want. So lasciviousness would be sexual immorality, sins, things of that nature. Okay, so you have these people that are saying, well, now because I'm saved and I'm eternally secure, and I actually thought of this, I have this little track. Now, this is not what the track is used for, but it says get out of hell free. And it looks like a Monopoly get out of jail free card. Okay, so basically this is what they're giving all these people, saying, oh yeah, you can do whatever you want. You're saved. You're going to heaven no matter what. So you can do all these things now. You have this get out of hell free card. Now, this is obviously not what the tract says, right? It gives you salvation on the back. But that's basically what these false prophets and teachers were doing, is they were going to them and saying, you're saved. You don't have to worry about anything. Jesus paid it all for you. So feel free to do what you want. And that's wicked, right? Now, the reason why I'm specifically focusing on this is probably in the last 10 years, I've talked with a lot of people that have a problem with eternal security, because they say, well, with eternal security, that means once you get saved, if you just know you're going to heaven, you're going to just do whatever you want, and then it's like a free pass to sin. And that's an argument that's made against eternal security. And I was like, man, where in the world are they getting this? Like, I haven't heard this. This is something kind of new to me, and I'm sure it's been around, but it seemed like it was gaining traction. And I have to take them all through the Bible, talk about eternal security, and I was like, this is crazy. And then I would think, if you're truly saved, you're not going to have the want to just go out there and use a free pass to do all these crazy things. But men, as in humankind, we're generally wicked unless we have God. So I can see where this could be a problem. But then I read this, and this thing that I think is new, that's happened in the last 10 years, is going on back here, not even a generation removed from Jesus. So nothing new under the sun, same tactics. So I thought that was interesting, that this get out of hell free card type issue was already an issue in the early church. And so he's warning against that. And we need to encourage people that they need to fully read and understand these salvation verses. Because if you stopped at some of the verses that I stopped at, you'd be like, well, it's not a works. It's of grace. I'm good. Right? But hopefully you kept your place in Ephesians. I didn't. So we're going to finish that verse, and you'll see kind of why I stopped. So we had read Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. I'll read them again, just so we get the full context. It says, for grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So if you stop there and you're arguing eternal security, you can be like, oh, see, I didn't have to do anything for it. It's a gift, and I'm saved, right? Read verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So, Jesus Christ pulled us out of the world, sanctified us, set it apart, right? And that's why these verses all go together, and that's why I took the time to go through some of these words. But he sanctified us, he set us apart from the world. We're his workmanship, okay? And now everywhere we go, we are representative of Jesus Christ. And Jude is telling these people this. You are set apart from the world. You are a representative of Jesus Christ everywhere you go. And when you're doing these things, that is a blemish on his reputation. Because if you go to somebody that's had a bad experience in a church, or they've dealt with a Christian who just has a mean spirit, and you try to talk to them like, oh yeah, I know about you guys. Right? You can be a bad testimony for someone else if you're doing these things. I look at it as when I go to, and I know this is different, but I'm trying to put it to something here that like how my mind works. So when I go to buy a product, I look up reviews, right? I'm sure a lot of you do. And I look what people are saying about it. I also know if I have used a product before and it worked, I will then go and buy that product again. Even if it's not the same thing, I'm buying something different, but I'm like, oh yeah, I know that brand. I know it works. Okay? For all of us guys out there that buy lawn equipment, lawn mowers, and all this kind of all these things, like if we have something that works for a really long time, I want to stick with it. And I'm going to get another one if it breaks down, if it happens. So that's what it's like with Jesus here. Jesus is putting this, we're a workmanship. We're created by Jesus Christ. So we have no reason to fail. And when we do, that puts a blemish on him. All right, so let's turn back to Jude. So I would say, read in context. Don't just take one verse here, one verse there, and then make some kind of crazy doctrine. Make sure you're reading the context. Make sure you understand who something is written to. Because if something is written to the Jewish people in the Old Testament where they're doing sacrifices and things like that, but then you come to a New Testament church and we're not doing sacrifices, you're like, well, first off, I'm glad. I don't want to be up here having to kill animals. And I'm an animal lover, right? Like, it doesn't really matter what it is, except spiders. I don't do spiders. But other than that, I don't like to I don't want to see an animal hurt. I would go out of my way to try to help the animal, right? So I'm glad we're not an Old Testament church. But if you just cherry pick these verses, I know that's extreme. But if that's what you do, I've heard it described as the spiritual vending machine. You have all these options, you have all these verses, but you just go in, you type in a couple numbers, and then you just get what you want. Right? It's not how it works. So the Bible's not the spiritual vending machine. Read it in context. So we are going to go right into Jude 5. So now he's given us the reason for this letter. Okay? And so he's going to start telling us more in depth of what's going on, but he's going to do it in a very Old Testament prophet way. He's going to remind us of history. That's what they all did, right? But think about this. He's writing to early church. You can assume by the way he's addressing them here that there's a good portion of them that are probably Jewish because he's giving Jewish history and from the Old Testament. Okay, but think about how this is for us. Every time someone gets up here to preach, you're getting a history lesson on things that happened with Jesus. And so that's what he's doing here. If you have people who have studied their history, especially the Jews, they knew everything about their history, he's going to go into the history lesson and know that this is what happened. I did write down a quote. It's quoted two different ways. So those who don't learn from history are doomed to repeat it. And the other one is those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. So Jude is going to go into the past here. In verse 5, he's going to say, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt afterwards, destroyed them that believed not. So, we don't have a ton of time left, so I will finish this verse, and then we'll have to pick back up next week. But, let's go to Numbers. We're going to go back, and we're going to get a little bit of what's going on here. So Numbers 14. I do like how he addressed it. He did say that you knew this once. Like basically saying you should know better. So Numbers 14, I'm going to read the first few verses here. And then I won't read the whole chapter because y'all don't want to hear me read that much. So first four verses. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we have died in the wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return to Egypt. So the Israelites saved out of bondage, saved from Egypt. They go into the wilderness, they travel, they get to the promised land, they scout it out. Most everybody says, we want nothing to do with this because there's a lot of enemies here and I don't think we can take them. Right? And you got two men, it says here later, Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and they give a good report, and they trust in the Lord. Because they've seen these miracles the Lord has done, and their mindset is, the Lord has been able to save us from all these things, He will save us, and He will lead us through the next, right? But the Israelites, they're like, no, we want no part of this, we don't want our children, our wives to fall prey. And so they go on their own. They're going to make a captain to lead them back into Egypt, right? And some stuff goes on. God wants to wipe them out. Moses says, no, you know, spare them. And then I'm going to pick up to God's ultimate judgment on them for basically their sin and their unbelief in Him. Because not only now do they have unbelief in God because they don't believe that He can do it, it's almost a betrayal. They're going behind Moses. They're going behind God. They're going to do their own thing, and they're going to go back to Egypt. Okay? So, picking up here in verse 28. This is God. He says, say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in my ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless ye shall not come into the land, concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb and the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, which ye said, should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which has been despised. But as for you, your carcass shall fall in the wilderness. So, God says, you guys don't want to listen to me, you don't want to trust me. This generation that lived in Egypt, you're not making it to the promised land. You guys are going to die in the wilderness, but then your kids, and it does say from 19, it gives a number from 20 and older, are going to die in the wilderness. So from 19 down, they're going to make it, and they're going to go to the promised land. The only people that get to see it is Caleb and Joshua. So God takes this seriously, and it's interesting that Jude is using this example, right? But it will go with the other examples that we will look at next week. So unfortunately, we have to stop down a sour note. I hate stopping on a sour note, but it is what it is. Does anybody have any questions? If so, if you have a question, you can always see me later. There's a lot we're going to get into. But let's pray for the services coming up. So, Heavenly Father, just want to thank you for the opportunity again to be up here and give out your word, Lord. Just ask that you bless the Sunday school. Hopefully somebody got something from this, Lord, and hopefully there's a lot more to learn from this. Just ask that you be with everybody bringing forth your word the rest of this morning and tonight as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.